When I was a child, my family was friends with another family in our church, in our local church, in our hometown. As far as I can remember, my father and mother shared the same anniversary as this other couple in this family. They were both married on the same day, the same year, didn't know each other at the time. Their daughters were a little bit younger than my brother and myself, and I can remember those old days when our two families would get together, and we'd get together with some of the other families from church, and we'd have parties, and the kids would play. We'd play a game that we called Lightning Bug Tag, which was basically a glorified game of outdoor hide and seek. And in the wintertime, when families would get together, we'd play games of a more indoor nature, and all of those kinds of things. And this particular couple was very active in our church, and the lady in particular had quite an influence on me as a young child, and as I grew on up and into my teen years as well. But while I was away at college, this couple split, and the husband eventually divorced his wife, though they had been married for over 20 years. What had happened was this man was a professional man, and he had had an affair with a woman who worked in his office. And even after his wife had learned of his unfaithfulness, she pleaded with him not to leave, to stay and work things out and patch things up, but he would not. And eventually this woman who worked in his office was also divorced from her husband. And after a couple of years, this woman and man who had had the affair were married. And this is a tragic story, and it is a travesty. Lives were devastated because of what happened in that family. The word treachery could aptly be applied to the actions of that husband, for he betrayed his wife. He betrayed his children as well. But this is nothing new. This is simply a 21st century manifestation of something that has been going on for millennia, for thousands of years. And this is exactly the kind of problem that the prophet Malachi was dealing with in his own day. Speaking through the prophet Malachi, the Lord condemns this as treachery. And he also tells us how it is that we can avoid this type of treachery. So please look with me, if you would, to our text for this evening. We'll be considering Malachi chapter 2. Verses 10 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Do we not all have one Father? Has not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do, you who cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with groaning, because he no longer accepts the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, and do not deal treacherously. The prophet Malachi, as we have seen in recent weeks, does not mince words when it comes to confronting the people of Israel and calling them to account for their sins in a rib-jabbing style. He has reminded the people of their position as God's people because God has loved them, and then he has gone on the attack, so to speak, because they had failed to live up to their covenant obligations to the Lord. And especially in recent weeks, we've seen that he's been going after the priests. The priests were the ones who were defiling the sacrifices and were causing others to stumble because of their instruction. And with few words, the word of the Lord came through Malachi, and it's cutting right to the heart, getting to the heart of the matter very quickly with respect to these sins. In short, all was not well in post-exilic Jerusalem. But the passage before us steps aside from the functions and sins of the priests, and it broadens out to involve all of the people. And the terminology that is used to discuss sin in this passage is the phrase dealing treacherously. And we find this phrase several times throughout the passage. Thus we read in verse 11 that Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. The nation as a whole was involved in this sin, the sin of dealing treacherously. The phrase dealing treacherously or dealt treacherously appears four times in the text. In the first two occasions of these, in verses 11 and 14, it is used in a descriptive sense, telling of what sin was actually taking place, what the sin was. And in each of those two manifestations, in both verse 11 and verse 14, the sin is different. The treacherous dealing of verse 11 is that Judah had profaned the sanctuary of the Lord and had married the daughter of a foreign god. That is to say, the Jewish men were marrying pagan women. And this marrying of pagan women had a tainting effect on them, so much so that they are said to have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord by this. The law had explicitly commanded the Jews not to intermarry with the nations. And the reason for this command, of course, is not racial, but religious. Thus we're told in Deuteronomy 7:4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." And, of course, the history of the Old Testament is full of striking examples of this kind of thing, where the sons of Israel married foreign women, and their lives were destroyed. The perhaps most obvious example of all would be King Solomon, who started out so well, and then fell so far, because of his foreign wives. Verse 12 of our passage makes it clear that the Lord does not take this lightly when the sons of his people marry the daughters of a foreign god. And the second aspect of this treacherous dealing that we find in our passage is down in verse 14, where a man is dealing treacherously with his wife, which is to say, he is divorcing his wife. And this is spelled out a little bit later down in the passage in verse 16. And so the broad category of the sins is dealing treacherously. The first way of dealing treacherously is by marrying pagan women. These Jewish men were doing that. And the second is by divorcing the wives that they had already had. And these two issues are distinct, but yet it is likely that they would often overlap. There would be a mixture of the two. It's possible that a Jewish man would get tired of the wife of his youth and put her away in order to seek another. And perhaps as he was seeking another, he may not have been necessarily too particular about the moral qualifications of that second wife. It's quite possible that these men were divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying younger pagan women, the daughters of a foreign god. So in light of all this, the Lord commands them, "Take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." And we find the essence of this command both in the end of verse 15 and in the end of verse 16. And this word should come to us today with the same force with which the prophet Malachi delivered it in his own day. So take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously. And the reason for this is because we in our own day have the capabilities of acting every bit as treacherously as did those Israelites of old. We can sin in either way. The New Testament is equally clear about what the Lord calls here marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Thus we read in 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul is speaking of a widow whose husband has died, and he said that she is free to marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. That is, this widow may marry anyone as long as this man is a Christian man. And though 2 Corinthians 6:14 does not speak explicitly of marriage, nevertheless, we are commanded there not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the application, of course, from that is very broad, and it covers many things, including marriage. The root reason for all of this is the same in both Old Testament and New Testament. There is a tendency for an unbelieving spouse to draw the heart of the believer away from Christ, away from the Lord. After all, it's hard enough to live as a Christian in this world when you're surrounded by Christians, when your whole family are Christians. let alone when your closest companion is not a Christian, who is someone who is walking the other way than you are walking. How does the prophet say it? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so for those of you who are not married here tonight, I say to you, take heed to your spirit. Do not deal treacherously by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. There are lots of foreign gods, even though they may be American in nature. Do not deal treacherously in this way. Our text refers to it as an abomination and as something that profanes the covenant. The people of God have always been a people who were to be holy, distinct, and set apart to the Lord. Marrying a non-believer brings you into the most intimate of all human relationships with someone who is diametrically opposed to you in the spiritual realm. You're walking one way, and they're walking the other. The consequences of this can be devastating. The majority of us here tonight, or a good number at least, are already married. And thus the Lord says to us, through the prophet Malachi, take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. The second form of treachery, as we've seen, that Malachi was dealing with was that of divorce. Verse 16 is tricky to translate, and many English versions, especially the older ones, render it, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong." It could also, however, be translated as saying, "For he who hates and divorces, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence." The English Standard Version takes it that way. In either case, whether God is explicitly saying that he hates divorce, or whether it is the text is speaking of a man who hates his wife and thus divorces her, either way, God is clearly condemning divorce. He hates it. Whether he is saying explicitly, "I hate it," or whether he's saying that the one who does this covers his garment with violence, in either case, he is saying very strongly, "I hate divorce." The man who divorces his wife is covering his garment with violence. He is doing violence to his covenant with his wife. He is distancing himself, putting a wall of separation between himself and the one who should be the closest to him of all on earth. He's dealing treacherously with the wife of his youth, undoing what God has done, separating those whom God has joined together. And whether implicit or explicit in the text, God hates divorce. And it is on account of this divorce that the Lord was not accepting the worship of these men. We find that in verse 13. These men were covering the altar of the Lord with their weeping and with their groaning because he would not regard their offerings nor accept it from their hands. And when they ask why, the answer is because the Lord has been a witness against their treachery toward their wives. I trust that this passage is very clear that the Lord takes marriage very seriously. That's quite a bit different than our culture today, isn't it? Our culture as a whole does not take marriage very seriously. That's why we can hear about the marriages and divorces of celebrities and athletes, that marriages that only last for a few months, the divorce comes, nobody's shocked, right? That's why even in a church, at least in some churches, a man and his wife can be divorced and yet both remain members in good standings. My brothers, this must not be. And this is why the very definition of marriage is seemingly, at least apparently, up for grabs in this country. Apparently, it's on the table right now in the Maryland legislature. Our culture does not take marriage seriously at all. But the Lord does, and our passage is clear. He views the one who divorces his wife for unbiblical grounds as one who covers his garment with violence. He refused the sacrifices of those who dealt treacherously. And we find a New Testament parallel, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in that command to husbands who are to live with their wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and they are to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. A man's prayers can be hindered if he does not live with his wife in an understanding way. His fellowship with God is hindered because of his horizontal relationship with his wife. God takes marriage very, very seriously. And so should you. Realize then that the Lord is a witness against all treachery that exists, whether in marriage or outside of marriage, in any other realm. recognize a few points from this passage, why this treachery is so wicked. And we catch a glimpse of that at the end of verse 14 in the words where we read, "Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." The idea here is that it is the height of betrayal for a husband to divorce his companion and the one who was committed to him by covenant. She is not his slave, not his property to dispose of or anything of that nature. She's his companion, his friend, the one with whom he was to walk through life. And more than that, there is a covenant between them, a promise between them that they were to be set apart for each other until death do them part. And this means that the one who divorces his wife for unbiblical grounds, unless for immorality or for desertion by a non-believing spouse, that means that the one who breaks that covenant is a liar and a covenant breaker. In addition to this, our passage also calls her the wife of his youth. That is, the one who had been with him through thick and thin, through all of their years, the one whom he had taken for himself while he was still young, and likely while she was still young as well, and in the prime of her life and beauty. How terrible it is for them to go halfway through life together, and then for him to cut it off and put her aside and to seek some other woman to walk through life with. This is treachery. It happened in 400 BC. It has happened to people I know. And it happens over and over again today. And the Lord is a witness of these things. So then listen again to the words of verse 15. "Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth." The command is not simply, don't deal treacherously, but it is also, take heed to your spirit. Watch out for your heart. And we've seen Malachi deal with this issue over and over again in this book where he continually goes back to the heart. We see sin on an outward level, but it comes back to the heart. Last week we saw earlier in chapter 2 that the priests were commanded to honor the Lord from their hearts. And here we find in our text that men are called upon to take heed to their spirits. You have to dig deeper. Not just a surface issue. You have to dig deeper and look in your heart. And so I extend that call to you tonight. Take heed to your spirit. That's where these treacherous issues come from. They come from the inside. And if treachery in a marriage boils over into adultery or divorce, it is important to realize that this does not happen because of some random impulse. It's a result of a treacherous spirit. So husbands, take heed to your spirit. You have made a covenant with your wife in the sight of God, the God of heaven and earth. She is your companion. You have given yourself to her, and she has given herself to you. So love her. Cherish her. Be faithful to her. Because if you do not, you are doing something terrible. You are preaching a false gospel. Your marriage is to be a picture of Christ and his love for the church. And if you are untrue to your marriage covenant, then you are acting in such a way that implies that Christ is also untrue to his people. He is untrue to save those whom he has promised to save. It would be as if Christ had promised to save him, to save us. We say, okay, Christ, we accept the salvation, and then we get halfway through our Christian life, and Christ says, I'm done. It's over. He pulls back. And that is not the gospel. Nothing could be more blasphemous than to teach that about our Lord Jesus Christ. If you break your covenant, you're saying that Jesus is unfaithful to his bride, to his church. The Lord views those who treat their wives in this way as one who covers his garment with violence. If you deal treacherously with your wife, then you are in trouble with the Lord. Your prayers are hindered. Your worship is hindered. The Lord is a witness of all these things. He sees it all. And I would not be naive enough to apply the words of our text to men only. I would apply them to women as well. Given the legal structures of our land, a woman is just as capable of covering her garment with the violence of divorce just as much as any man, though perhaps she may be less likely to do so. Perhaps. So ladies, wives, take heed to your spirits so that you do not deal treacherously with your husbands. For you also have entered into a holy covenant with them. And you must keep your promises, or else you will be telling a lie about the true church of Jesus Christ. you will be saying that ultimately the true church of Christ is apostate, unfaithful to Christ. You are painting a picture to the world that basically says that no one is coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So wives, take heed to your spirits that you do not deal treacherously. The wife who leaves her husband is saying that when the angel comes to John in Revelation 21 and says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he takes him, shows him the city, the New Jerusalem. Wives, if you leave your husbands, you're saying there's no one in that city. That city is deserted. So wives, take heed to your spirit. And single men, single women, take heed to your spirits as well. Understand that the culture in which you live is setting you up for failure in this realm. To borrow the words of one of my seminary professors, you are being trained to be an adulterer from the time you were an infant by American pop culture. In short, you are being trained to deal treacherously. Men are being taught how to look sinfully at women and how to sinfully take possession of them. Women are being taught how to entice men and how to fantasize about them. You are being taught that marriage is perhaps all right, but it's not necessarily a lifetime commitment. If it doesn't work out, all that you have to do is just sign the right papers and start over again. You'll have another chance, and if that doesn't work, you can always try again. Remember that the young women or the young men that you meet will most likely one day be husbands and wives themselves. And remember that if the Lord wills, someday you yourself will be a husband or a wife. So guard your heart, guard your eyes, lest you deal treacherously even before you start. Take heed to your spirit. What we must all realize and recognize is the emptiness of what the world presents as success in the realm of marriage, or what they paint as the ideal, because it's empty. Recognize that there is a better way to live, a way of life, not a way of death. And that way of life comes to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin that life by faith, and we continue this life by faith. And in this new life, we find forgiveness for the times when we have dealt treacherously, for the times when we've lusted, had wicked thoughts in our hearts, anything of that nature. Thanks be to God that though these words were written that we would not sin, we have in our Lord Jesus Christ an advocate with the Father, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Learn to look at marriage from God's perspective, laid out in Scripture, and not from the perspective of the world. Realize that marriage is not mainly about getting your needs met. It is about giving yourself to your spouse for their good and for the glory of God. It is about God sanctifying you both and conforming you to the image of Christ and using you for the purpose of one another's sanctification, that you might walk through life together and walk with Christ together. Cord of three strands, we read in Ecclesiastes, is not easily broken. It is about God sanctifying you and conforming you to the image of Christ. It is about God painting a picture for the world to see, a picture that proclaims the future reality. And the reality is this, that the Son of God will be united to His bride for all of eternity. And He gave His life for that bride to redeem her from all sin, and He has purified her. And He will not betray her whom He has bought with His own blood. How dare we present a picture that would suggest anything else? May God help us to take heed to our spirit and not deal treacherously. Please pray with me. Our Father, these words convict us as sinners. Lord, if we have not committed acts of outward and overt treachery, certainly we have committed implicit, inward treachery. Father, our hearts, our minds are sometimes like sewers, running with filth. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We pray for your grace. We thank you that we have an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we repent. We pray that you would help us to truly repent. Lord, we ask for grace to live according to these words. We recognize if left to our own devices, we will most certainly fail. But Father, we look to Christ. We cling to Him. We give you thanks for the reality that Christ will not desert us. Christ will not deal treacherously with us. We pray also that we not deal treacherously with one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.